verses 7. Will any one of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and recline at table? Will he not rather say to him, prepare supper for me and dress properly and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterwards you will eat and drink? Does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you are commanded, say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty. And you may be seated. Please join me in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. We thank you as we continue our look at your law this evening as well and what your scripture teaches about your law. We pray that your spirit would illuminate the truth of your word. I pray that you would work in spite of my weaknesses in proclaiming your truth, that you would give me strength through this message, that you would keep us all alert at this hour of the evening. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Matthew Henry, in his commentary on Luke 17, writes this: that whatever we do in service to Christ, we must be very humble, not imagining that we can merit any favor at his hand or claim it as a debt. Even the apostles themselves, who did so much more for Christ than others, must not think that they have thereby made him their debtor. We are all God's servants, and as servants, we are bound to do all we can for his honor. Our whole strength and our whole time are to be employed for him. We are not our own, nor at our own disposal, but at our master's. I think in our modern world that values and prizes individuality, we need to hear those words over and over again. We are not our own, nor at our disposal, but we are at our master's. We belong to Christ. We have been purchased by his blood. We are unworthy servants of him. And those words don't set well for many. We don't like to think of ourselves as servants. We want others to serve us. We want to be pampered and spoiled and cared for, and yet the truth remains that we are unworthy servants of our Lord. We do not deserve his forgiveness. We do not deserve his grace. We do not deserve salvation, and we certainly do not deserve the promises given to us by obedience to the law of God. We are unworthy in the truest sense of that word. Now, the opposite of the word unworthy is worthy. But we might even go so far as to say or think that we are not just worthy, but that we are entitled. So many today think they are entitled to forgiveness, entitled to grace, entitled to salvation, entitled to benefit and the promises of God. Some even to the point that they doubt the nature and the character of God who would call his followers unworthy servants. Have you ever heard the person say, well, my God wouldn't do, and then you can fill in the blank what they say their God would not do. My God wouldn't do this, or my God wouldn't do that. There are those, or those are usually dangerous words for a person to say, because the person who says them is usually making a God of their own imagination, or they are mistaken about the true nature of God. Especially beware of those who read the words of Scripture and start saying, my God would never do that, or God didn't really mean that. And I've heard people do that before. And none of this is to say that we are unvalued by the Lord. We are, as God's people, his cherished possession, a people that he has called to himself. We are those things that are mentioned in 1 Peter 2, verses 9 and 10. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. We are those who do not proclaim our own excellencies, but the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. And yet how easy for us is it to slip into that attitude of, look what I've done. Seeking some merit in ourselves rather than looking or saying, look what God has done for me. I am merely an unworthy servant of the Lord, and as such, I belong to Him. I cannot balk at His commandments. I cannot disregard any portion of His word that I may not care for. I cannot make excuses for my sin and my disobedience. I am to humble myself before the Lord. James 4:10 says, "Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will exalt you." Turn with me to page 859 in the back of your hymnal this evening as we look one last time at this chapter, or this section in our chapter, page 859. For the third and final time, we're looking at paragraph 6, that large chapter, or that large paragraph, excuse me, of the law of God. So let us read through this chapter, or this paragraph again once together. Although true believers be not under the law as a covenant of works, to be thereby justified or condemned, yet it is of great use to them as well as to others, in that as a rule of life informing them of the will of God and their duty, it directs and binds them to walk accordingly, discovering also the sinful pollutions of their nature, hearts, and lives, so as examining themselves thereby, they may come to further conviction of, humiliation for, and hatred against sin, together with a clearer sight of the need they have of Christ and the perfection of His obedience. It is likewise of use to the regenerate to restrain their corruptions in that it forbids sin, and the threatenings of it serve to show what even their sins deserve and what afflictions in this life they may expect for them. Although freed from the curse thereof threatened in the law, the promises of it in like manner show them God's approbation of obedience and what blessings they may expect upon the performance thereof, although not as due them by the law as a covenant of works, so as a man's doing good and refraining from evil, because the law encourageth to the one and deterreth from the other, is no evidence of his being under the law and not under grace. A very lengthy paragraph that we have divided into three sections. Tonight we're going to start in our confession with the portion of that paragraph that starts with the promises of God. Last week we talked about the threatenings, what our sins deserve. Tonight we start with the promises of God. The section starts out, "The promises of it in like manner show them God's approbation of obedience and what blessings they may expect upon the performance thereof." That word here in the confession, approbation, simply means approval or praise. And as we deal with words in our confession of faith that are perhaps not used anymore, or even theological terms that we need to define so we can understand, never be embarrassed to ask, what does that word mean? I don't understand the language. And I look up things all the time, and we'll having a general sense sometime when we read something in its context of God being pleased with obedience, I looked up the word so I could explain it better to you and found that simple definition of approval or praise, God's approval or His praise. The promise of obedience to the law of God shows us God's praise. God blesses those who obey His law. Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6. "Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." And we see those words in Peter's epistle that I mentioned earlier, where God states that God's people are a treasured possession of God. God is pleased when His people obey His law. Deuteronomy 5, verse 33. "Ye shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God hath commanded you, that ye may live, and that it may be well with you, and that ye may prolong your days in the land which ye shall possess." Obey and be blessed. Life, that it may well go well with you, that you may live long in the land. We see in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 2 and 3, that echo a commandment to honor your father and your mother. This is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you, that you may live long in the land. And there are several scriptures that speak to the blessings of obedience One larger passage is in Leviticus that we looked at earlier this evening in Leviticus chapter 26. And we looked at the blessings in the first 13 verses, and then the remainder of the chapter look at the curses for disobedience. Another passage that we see that in is in Deuteronomy chapter 28, if you want to turn there for just a minute. Deuteronomy chapter 28 also lists many blessings and curses. Deuteronomy 28, verses 1 through 14. And if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments that I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground, and the fruit of your cattle, the increase of your herds, and the young of your flock. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before you. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. The Lord will command the blessing on you in your barns and in all that you undertake. And he will bless you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. The Lord will establish you as a people holy to himself as he has sworn to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. And all the peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. And the Lord will make you abound in prosperity in the fruit of your womb and in the fruit of your livestock and in the fruit of your ground within the land that the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. The Lord will open to you his good treasury, the heavens, to give the rain into your land in its season, and to bless all the work of your hands. And you shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. And the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. And you shall only go up and not down, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, being careful to do them. And if you do not turn aside from any of the words that I command you today, to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods, to serve them. And then the remainder of the chapter is the curses for disobedience, just like we saw in Leviticus chapter 26. Now, as we look at blessings for obedience and God blessing those who obey his law, we have to consider several things when we think about the blessings of God. And we've talked before that these blessings that God bestows upon his people are spoken of as temporal blessings, blessings here on earth. These blessings are not earning us or meriting us eternal life in any way. We do not earn salvation. We do not earn forgiveness. But I think we can easily say that if you strive to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself, then things will go better for you. And you will be more blessed than if you hate God and you hate your neighbor. Second, we also have to be careful when we look at God's blessing for obedience to his commands that we don't attribute to these blessings any merit or debt that God owes to us for our obedience to him. Because we are his creatures and he is our creator, we are obligated to obey his law and he does not owe us anything. God does not owe us blessing for obeying him. He blesses us of his own free choice, not because he owes us. We are, remember, those unworthy servants mentioned in Luke 17. And when we obey, we are simply doing the duty that we owe to God. Now, we praise God for his blessings. We are grateful for the blessings of God. We rejoice in his blessings, but we should never think God owes me because of my obedience to him. Remember, one sin, no matter how small that sin might be, can keep us out of the kingdom of God. And for one sin, we deserve God's wrath and curse. But my obedience to God's law does not merit me his favor. And God's blessing isn't always based on a sliding scale either. We cannot merely think to ourselves, you know, if I obey the majority of the Ten Commandments, if I obey maybe 6 out of 10 commandments, then I'm going to be blessed more than the person who obeys only a couple of God's commandments. Nor can we say obedience always translates into a material reward. We read of some material rewards in Leviticus 26, Deuteronomy 28. But we cannot think to ourselves, if I just obey God's law to the best of my ability, if I obey it more, then I will be healthy, wealthy, and wise. Now, even those who strive to obey God's law get sick, and they deal with bills, and they deal with poverty. There are those who distort God's blessing and would claim that those of us who live in the Western world are more obedient to Christ, therefore our culture is more affluent than perhaps somewhere in Africa or some third world country. And those Christians in their poverty in some other place, they must obey God's word less than we do, and that's why they're poor. And we shouldn't have that kind of attitude. Now, there is a connection between the spread of the gospel that goes forth. The gospel can change cultures. The gospel can lead to prosperity and affluence. But we cannot make the correlation that more wealthy Christians are more obedient than a poorer Christian. So we have to be careful at how we look at God's blessings. God blesses because he loves. God blesses because he desires to. The confession is very clear when it continues on and states, although not due to them by the law as a covenant of works. Those blessings are not due to us by the law as a covenant of works. God's moral law does not apply to us today as a covenant of works. God's moral law did not apply to the nation of Israel as a covenant of works. And I think this section of our confession speaks pretty clearly against that belief and republication our denomination has been dealing with over the past few years. Galatians 2:16 is very plain. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. We are simply unworthy servants. We are simply those who have merely done our duty in obedience to God's moral law, and as we strive to obey it, we see fruit in the blessings of obedience. And the last section of the confession in this paragraph states, so as a man's doing good and refraining from evil, because the law encourageth to the one and deterreth from the other, is no evidence of his being under the law and not under grace. This is probably one of the clearest sentences to speak against the idea of legalism in our confession of faith. We do not obey in order to merit or earn salvation. I can say it over and over again. And yet some people may think that as we seek to obey God's moral law, his Ten Commandments, that you're legalistic. And that's the furthest thing from the truth in Scripture. A man's doing good and refraining from evil because the law encourages him to obey and deters him from disobedience does not evidence that a man is under the law and not under grace. The Christian who struggles to obey the Ten Commandments each and every day is not trying to earn his salvation. He is not obeying because God owes him anything or to earn God's merit. He is that unworthy servant simply striving to do his master's bidding. Listen to Romans 6, verses 12 through 15. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those who are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? God forbid. We yield ourselves to God, and we yield the members and the parts of our body unto God as instruments of righteousness. We are his servants, and we seek to obey him because we are under grace and not under law. It's so easy for us to distort God's law. It's so easy for us to misapply it, to look at it for what it is not. And it's also far too easy for us today to disregard and ignore God's law. We are unworthy servants, called to obey our Lord and our God. R.C. Sproul, in his book Five Things Every Christian Needs to Know, wrote this. In the Middle Ages, a pernicious view sprang up that held that Christians not only can gain a certain kind of merit by the works that they perform, but they can perform, even perform, works of supererogation, works that are so meritorious, so valuable, that they are above and beyond what God requires from his people. The church taught that the excess merit from these works of supererogation was deposited in what was known as the treasury of merit, and from there it could be distributed to people in purgatory who are lacking in merit. This idea was behind the whole controversy over indulgences in the 16th century, and it was a major point of dispute between Protestants and Roman Catholics. It all boiled down to the concept that it is possible for believers to perform works that are above and beyond the call of duty. Jesus' words here in Luke 17 surely put this idea in its proper place. What deed could I possibly do that was not something that God required of me in the first place? Remember, he commands us to be perfect, and we can't improve on perfection. We can't even hope to reach that goal. I have no profit of my own because I earn nothing by doing what I am required to do. That is why our redemption is by grace and grace alone. There is only one thing that I can place before God that is properly speaking my own, my sin. The only thing that can redeem me is not my work, but the work that Christ has performed on my behalf. He freely came to do the Father's will and to submit himself to the law for our sake. He and he alone is a profitable servant. End quote. Jesus is the worthy servant. Jesus is the profitable servant of the Lord. And in him and him alone do we trust. Praise God that he calls us his servants. That he calls us to obey him as a response of love for what Jesus Christ has done for his people. Please join me in prayer. Father, we thank you that your word calls us your servants. That we are merely unworthy servants striving to do our duty to you. And as we strive to obey, we know that we do it imperfectly. We know that we fail. We know that we cannot live up to that standard of righteousness. But as we strive to obey you, you in your kindness and love choose to bless us with so many blessings. There are so many blessings for obedience that we don't often take the time to count those blessings that you give to us, let alone ponder the blessings that you bestow that are undeserved, unmerited favor, your grace. We thank you that you love your people. We thank you that we can strive to serve you. May we strive to love you, the Lord our God, with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and strive to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. May you help us this week as we strive to obey your law. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand with me and let's turn to hymn 5.